tonight we're going to talk about something which is very familiar to us from our practice here at Shalosh Shudas, which is the idea of benching with a cup of wine. Now, here's a good example of where practice sort of trumps what you find on the book. So if you look in the Shulchan Aruch, what you'll find is three different opinions recorded as to when exactly one benches over a cup of wine. We always know that in general, using a cup of wine enhances a bracha. The classical case being a wedding or sheva brachos, etc. The question is, how far do you take it? So there is an opinion in Shulchan Aruch that, believe it or not, if Isaac/Uzi would have a sandwich by himself, that he's obligated to bench with a cup of wine. That's not our practice, obviously. You don't see people doing that. The other opinion, the second opinion, is also really not widely practiced, is that any random Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday afternoon, no big deal, you had a mezumen, you're going to bench. Because you had a mezumen, you should bench over a cup of wine. That is also not very regularly practiced. And the third opinion is that if you have what we call a seudas mitzvah, so let's say in the context of Shalosh Shudas, right, that's a mitzvah to eat the third meal on Shabbos. So that's really the kind of context in which you would do Birkas HaMazon al HaKos. And that seems to be the most prevalent custom, though again, not everybody does that, but that is exactly what we do. And of course, then we save it and we use that for Havdalah, which is really an interesting story in its own right. We're not going to get very deep into that subject tonight. But normally, what would be the problem with that? Anybody know? There is an issue with using the same cup of wine for two different mitzvos. This is kind of a byproduct of the principle in Halacha called Ein Osin Mitzvos Chavilos Chavilos. We don't like to bundle mitzvos, and make it about management consulting efficiency and say, oh, well, if you have one cup of wine, why don't you use it for benching and for Havdalah and for Kiddush? No. But we are allowed to combine certain things that sort of kind of naturally go together. So benching right before Havdalah is not seen as a conflict. Now, why that is, was a lengthy discussion in the Gemara Pesachim, not for now. So here we have, in our Mishnah, Balham Yain Lachar HaMazon, let's say they had a cup of wine, but only one cup of wine after a meal. So again, the question is benching with a cup of wine. Ve'ein Sham Ela Oso Akos, Beit Shammai Omer Mevarech Al HaYayin, Ve'achar Kach Mevarech Al HaMazon. Sounds like Beit Shammai takes the view that you could have the wine and complete it, and then you would be able to bench. They would seem to argue that you don't need to bench over a cup of wine. Beis Hillel disagrees. They say Mevarech Al HaMazon, first you'd bench with a cup of wine, and then if you wanted to drink it, V'achar Kach Mevarech Al HaYayin. Now, the Gemara complicates this Mishnah pretty considerably and says it's not so simple, because there's actually another opinion about Beis Shammai that they really do require benching over a cup of wine. So the Gemara concludes, Tre Tanai Aliba de Beis Shammai, there were two different traditions, what Beis Shammai's opinion really is. But in terms of what we practice, that I already went through. Then the Mishnah, this is the very end of the 8th chapter, we'll hold it up here. And then, God willing, tomorrow night we begin the 9th chapter, 9th and final chapter of Masechta Brachos. The subject moves to discussion of Amen. We finished discussing all about the Brachos, so now we have to talk a little bit about Amen. Onin Amen Achar Yisrael HaMivarech. You should answer Amen after a Jew makes a Bracha. Why does it have to be in the Mishnah? We all know that. So what's really being described here is, let's say you didn't hear the entire Bracha, but you assume you heard the last two words, Yishakol Niyavid Varo. You assume what came before that was Baruch Ata Hashem Mekenu Melech Olam, and you're supposed to answer Amen. In contrast, Ein Onin Amen Achar Kuti HaMivarech Ad SheYishma Kol HaBracha. But there's a group of people called the Kutim. They were called the Kutim because they came from the land of Kut. They were resettled in the area of Israel known as the Shomron today. They're a fascinating group of people. When they first came to Israel, they maintained their idolatrous practices. And the Navi says, is recorded in Tanakh, that they were consumed by lions. So they said, okay, we've got two choices. We could either keep on doing our Avodah Zarah, our idolatrous worship, and be consumed by lions. That was option number one. And option number two was to accept a monotheistic lifestyle in the land of Israel and not get consumed by lions. What do you think they chose? Option two. Always better not to be eaten by the lion. But the question was, what was their status? Was this conversion kind of a real conversion? Nobody was questioning what motivated them to convert. That was clear. They were transparent about that. They said, this wasn't some great theological awakening. This was, I don't want to be eaten by a lion, which is, a different kind of an awakening. But the question is, was their conversion really a valid kind of conversion? Were they really serious about it? And the Gemara has many different opinions, and it went back and forth over the course of generations. Because it was a little confusing. On the one hand, we weren't entirely sure And on the other hand, the mitzvos that they practice, the Gemara says, harbe diktiku ba'amet yoser mi Yisrael, that whatever they did to the nth degree. I mean, they went all the way with it. And all this continued, this uncertainty surrounding the Kutim continued until somebody did a little bit of field research and found that they still maintained their Avodah Zarah of all places on Har Gerizim, on Mount Gerizim, when the Jewish people first crossed over into the land of Israel. That's where they were blessed from, on Har Gerizim, which is near Shechem, which is near Elon Moreh, which is in the Shomron area. So be that as it may, from that point on, they were considered Einam Yehudim Gemurim, that we were sure that they did not have Jewish status, but there was a period of uncertainty, and that's what our Mishnah reflects. Ad sheyishma kol habracha, until you hear the entire bracha being made. Now, if you look up in Shulchan Aruch, you find it a little bit differently. The way that Shulchan Aruch records it is basically, in accordance with what happened historically. So Shulchan Aruch says, you never answer the bracha v'kuti, because we consider them to basically be idolaters. But what's very interesting is if you look at that same section of Shulchan Aruch, the Rama says that if you hear just a non-Jew, not somebody who's involved in idolatry, you hear a non-Jew make a bracha, you should answer Amen. Now you're asking yourself, when in the world would you hear a non-Jew making a bracha? When's the last time you heard a non-Jew saying, Abori mine mizonos? It doesn't happen that often. When's the last time you heard a non-Jew say, Bori pri adama? I haven't heard it yet. It has not happened. And even if they were doing it just to sort of show off their Jewish knowledge, you don't answer Amen to a bracha like that. You only answer Amen to a bracha, you know, that's contextual. But then it came up actually last week for anybody who was watching the news. It's now become a kind of like a thing to do. But not just one, but multiple of the world leaders that came to Yad Vashem to mark the 75th anniversary of the liberation of Auschwitz recited a Shechianu. And they recited it properly in the actual Hebrew words, B'shem v'malchus, as we say. So the Rama would say, you answer Amen to a bracha like that. What they were saying is, Shachianu v'kimanu v'yiyanu l'asman hazeh, that thank God we've reached a time where we're now able to, you know, join together in condemning anti-Semitism and in, of course, celebrating, the liberation of, the worst of all of the death camps. And so it's a very powerful thing. So according to the Rama, probably a person should answer Amen to a bracha like that. So again, until last week, I wouldn't have been able to think of a very good example. But if you look, I spoke on Shabbos, the president of Germany, Frank-Walter Steinmeier, he began his drasha by saying, Shachianu. And again, he wasn't the only one. I can't remember right now. Did anybody see Prince Charles? He may have included it also. I think Prince Charles also said the Shachianu. So be that as it may, it was more than just one. The Rama would say you should answer Amen to bracha like that. One final detail comes up for anybody's small children. There is a discussion. Do you answer Amen when small children are learning how to make bracha? Small children. And the answer is it depends. First of all, they have to know what they're saying. That's a prerequisite. So if they're just doing it to practice the words, the answer is no. But if they're doing it because you're training them, they're about to have a drink of water, and they understand. They may not understand what all the words mean, but they understand that I'm supposed to thank God, I'm supposed to say please, then you are indeed permitted to answer Amen to a bracha like that, again, providing that the child understands in broad strokes what it is that they're doing. They're acknowledging God's role in bringing them their chocolate milk or their apple juice, whatever the case may be.